They're going to do it anyway, so I feel better if I tell them to go. Well, I'll tell you what, it'd be good to have a friend like Dara who would text her friend everything that I'm saying while I'm up here. That is what you're doing, right? Yeah. Told her I was going to send somebody to come by and collect up the cell phones of them sitting out there. Oh, it's my Bible on here. Yeah, whatever. No, nobody said anything about you. I'm kidding. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And I'll tell you, probably my favorite part of the lessons of the birth of Christ. I grew up in church. I grew up with certain ideas and things that were taught to us. And we just take things and logically we put them into an order or into an idea of something that has to be this way. We understand through the Bible that angels fly swiftly. Well, if they're going to fly, they must have to have wings. Not necessarily so. But logically, we say if you're going to fly, in our little finite minds, that you have to have some type of flapping apparatus, right? We have the story of the nativity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And through the ages, we've always had the manger scene. And we have that little lean-to shack or however it's set up on y'all's coffee table or under your Christmas tree. You know, it's always open so you can see in and see all the little farm animals and everything. We base that whole nativity on the word manger. The word manger is used 3 times in the Bible, all by Luke. He says that you'll find a babe lying in a manger. Well, off of that one word, we have the whole nativity scene. We got the baby Jesus. We got Joseph and Mary. We got the shepherds. We got the sheep. We got the cows. We have a song about lulling the cows to sleep. We have maybe a donkey, maybe even a horse. And you can't have a nativity scene without those 3 guys. Got their crowns. They got the one kneeling. Come on, you know, we all got it. I do trust that you keep them away from the nativity scene. Set them across the room, something, you know. But we base all that on one word, manger. Now, we understand kind of what a manger is being a feed trough or a place where you could put hay. But the word actually translates stall. It just simply means stall, somewhere what we would determine to keep livestock of some type. But again, off of that one word used 3 times in the Bible, we have the nativity scene that we all have at our homes, at the churches that you'll drive by this time of year. And I just don't know if that's 100% true by looking into the Word of God. So after we pray, I would like to take us through the nativity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, bless this time that we have to spend in your Word. Father, I pray that we would diligently look into your Word, Lord, to seek more about you. Lord, you've given us that, and Lord, it's up to us to look into your Word and Lord, find out all we can. Lord, if we want to be like you, we need to know about you. And Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, have our hearts, minds focused on your Word. Lord, that we would, Lord, just be intrigued by the verses and the prophecy, Lord, that was set for before us. Lord, be with our services to follow, all those that we mentioned in our prayer time, Lord, that you just bless each one of those. Lord, comfort their hearts, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have the prophecy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Jesus has met back with His apostles. He's fixing to ascend into heaven to be with God the Father. And He gives the Great Commission. But before He ascends, He says in verse 44, He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So Jesus says, look, there's been some stuff written down about me that God told men of old to write down, that this is what all is going to take place and happen. And this has to happen, or it's all a lie. Every bit of it has to happen. But look what He says. He says, in the law of Moses, we understand that's the first parts books of the Bible. He also says that in the prophets, so we have all the major prophets, what we determine as major prophets and minor prophets, and then the Psalms. The Psalms speaks volumes of Jesus Christ and His coming and the things that are going to take place. But He says, all this must be fulfilled concerning me. We have in the prophecies of Jesus Christ, we have the lineage of His human family. We discussed that last week in the book of Chronicles of how His human family is. We have the prophecy of His virgin birth. We have the prophecy of His birthplace being Bethlehem. We have the prophecy of the forerunner of Him, which is John the Baptist. We have the prophecy of various aspects of His teaching, His triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the time of His coming. We discussed the 70 weeks of Daniel. We have so many references in prophecy to the crucifixion, His piercing, the darkness, vinegar, mocking, His nakedness, the gambling for His vesture, the unbroken bones, the cry from the cross, His broken heart, His substitute as a sacrifice for us. We even have His burial, knowing that He's going to be buried with the rich, but in the presence of the wicked. I mean, we have such infinite detail of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, yet we say, you know what? Him and Mary came down, traveled about 100 miles. She was about to give birth. They went to the inn. They didn't make reservations and it was full. So they went to the stable out back and had the Savior of the world. The pretense behind it or the reasoning of it is, well, the world rejected Him and therefore He was born in a lowly stable. I was taught that all my life. In church, man, it's Christmas time. They laid Him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, our minds have to put it all together. Okay? Laid in a manger, that puts Him in the stable. That puts Him in the barn. There was no room from the inn, so He's rejected. So they have taken and said, well, there's a certain inn, and there would have been a place out by it to put all their animals and stuff. And they put it all together. But I just gave you infinite detail of Christ's entire life. His ancestry, the virgin birth, all the things in infinite detail. Why couldn't we have where actually He was born at? And I think if we search the Scriptures, we might be able to find some of that. Look in Genesis chapter 35. It's always fun to go to the beginning to start everything. You just go to the book of Genesis, chapter 16. I'm sorry, chapter 35 and verse 16. Genesis 35. We see the plight of Jacob here as he's traveling, he and his wife Rachel. And they get to a certain place, and she gives birth, and she dies. Verse 16 says, and they journeyed from Bethel, and they were there but a little way to come to Ephratah, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she was dead, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephratah, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. So this is the first part where we see Bethlehem. So they were traveling, they get to this certain part outside of Jerusalem. She gets in labor and she has a son. Now you have to go back just a little ways to find out that she had already had her first son, and said God said he was going to bless you with another son. That's why the midwife said, "Don't fear, you're going to have this son." Now she wasn't able to stay around to enjoy that son, but you know where she went? She went to be with the Father. So there's some things here that show us, first of all, that Ephratah is Bethlehem. And we're going to see that Micah, the prophet, is told that the Savior is going to come through Bethlehem. So we know that right there is the first part that we see where Bethlehem is. Now, there's some definitions just in this passage of Scripture that I think kind of points us in the right direction. They came, in verse 16 says, they journeyed from Bethel. Bethel means house of God. They come to Ephratah, which means fruitful. Rachel is going to have a child, a son. Rachel's name means ewe, E-W-E. That's a female lamb. The female lambs were the ones given for the peace offerings. The male lambs were given for the sin offerings. But her name meant you, okay? She called her son Benoi, which means son of my pain. But the father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Now when we put all this together, there's symbolic meaning here. I tell y'all week after week that there's layers to this that you look at. There's the initial meaning of it, but then you can kind of peel back some of the layers and see other things taking place here. There's been a monument, a pillar or whatever, put there for Rachel. Her name meaning you, okay? Female lamb. So we go on into the future. We go to Micah, the prophet Micah. Turn with me there, if you will. One of the, again, what we determine as a minor prophet, prophesied the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't think that's too minor. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Probably one of the most famous Bible verses of the Old Testament that we could all go, "Oh yeah, I know that one very well." Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though they be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." I don't know if y'all got that through my reading, but that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was from old, from everlasting. Says that He's going to be the ruler of Israel, and He's going to come from Bethlehem. It was prophesied that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Now, He was from Nazareth, but through the providence of God, He got the rulers at that time to do a census, and they had to go to the house that they belonged to. Well, who was Joseph and Mary's house? The house and lineage of David. David was from Bethlehem. So they travel down there, and through the providence of God, Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem through the prophecy. So we see that Micah says he has to be born there. We know through the New Testament that he was actually born in Bethlehem. We know that. Now, you have Jerusalem, which is Israel's city, okay? Anywhere from 2 to 6 miles south of there, depending on whose reference you use, is the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is kind of pointed toward the fields where all the more the flat land was. If you got to Bethlehem and started up into the hill country, Jerusalem was set up on a hill. But Bethlehem is out here right at the edge of the straits. So we see chapter 5 gives the prophecy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everybody pretty well sees that he predicts the birthplace of the King of Israel. We know that Jesus Christ was the King of Israel. So Micah predicting Jesus Christ coming to Bethlehem, back up in chapter 4, look with me if you will, chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever." Would you think that's talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It says, I'm going to make a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. And look at verse 8. "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee it shall come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." So it says this small little suburb of Jerusalem, the king is going to come to there. That's Bethlehem that they're speaking of right there. But he mentions a specific place. Look at verse number 8. He says, "And thou, O tower of the flock," that's a place called Migdol Eder. Migdol meaning tower, Eder meaning flock. So it would be the tower of the flock. Now what this was it was a tower built in olden times on the spot where Rachel died. Her name meaning you, okay? It was built on this spot, and it was built as a watchtower. They would be able to put guards in this tower and look out over the valley. If they saw any kind of armies assembling or coming, they could get down, they could run that few miles up to Jerusalem, and they could warn the city. Everybody could get inside, they could close the gates, and they could defend themselves. So it was a watchtower. What ended up happening was as those troublesome times dissipated, the Levitican priests that were the shepherds over the flock of the sheep that were for the sacrifices began to use that place to birth the lambs. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, those lambs were out in the field. They were out just grazing, doing what they wanted to do. But when they were ready to give birth, they were vulnerable. They were vulnerable to wild animals. They were vulnerable to a number of things. Now remember, these are the priests, the priests that are shepherds. They had to find or have these animal sacrifices that were without blemish. They were trained in the ways that they had to watch over these animals, that nothing would happen to them or they were of no use to them. They couldn't offer anything that was blemished. You understand the thought behind that is, if God comes to you and says, "I need a sacrifice," humanistically speaking, we're going to go, "Well, you know, that one over there is pretty old. He's kind of blind in one eye and sick. Take him." God says, "No, I want your very best." Incidentally, ask for our very best today. But He wants our very best, So they would have to watch over those animals. We also hear a term this time of year about swaddling clothes. You'll find the babe lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes, without a better term for clothing, is just material torn into shreds. The reason it was torn into shreds is because the swaddling was actually used by the Levitican priests to wrap those baby lambs. They didn't have little lamb outfits like we have for the babies. They didn't make those. So they just took shreds of clothing and wrapped them up so that they couldn't blemish themselves. They understood that was a priestly deal, the swaddling clothes issue, okay? They used the term clothing because it was a garment going to be placed on them, okay? We think, again, clothes. Oh, they put baby Jesus in a little baby newborn deal. No. He was just wrapped up in these torn little sheet deals. So the priest understood that they had to really watch over these animals that were being born. So as the ewes began to be ready to give birth, they would bring them into this what they determined a stall place. They would watch over them as they gave birth. They would wrap up the little babies so that they didn't stumble around and damage themselves at all. Because any little lamb that was born within 30 days of the Passover was utilized for the sacrifice. So 30 days isn't going to be long enough to let anything, any bruising grow out, anything like that. They had to care for them and have a perfect specimen for the sacrifice. So these priests knew that, but they had this tower of the flock that, again, they began to utilize. It's on the edge of Bethlehem. So going back up toward Bethlehem, toward Jerusalem, is where they let their sheep graze. Not necessarily out into the plains where everybody else is grazed, but they kept them in a certain area. And again, very detailed watch over them. Look at verse number 8 says, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion," being Jerusalem, okay? This is the stronghold. "Unto thee it shall come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." The kingdom shall come to them. Who was Jesus Christ? The King of Kings. The kingdom shall come to Bethlehem. And again, this tower of the flock is mentioned because I believe, again, a picture of the sacrificial lamb. Why could he not be birthed in the tower of the flock? That's what he was. The first mention that we get of his public ministry, John the Baptist identifies him as what? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." He was referred to numerous times as the Lamb of God. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is in Revelation. John is there before the elders. All the elders are assembled together. They begin to look around and find someone that's worthy to open the book. That book was incidentally a deed. It was a deed to the world, to this earth. They began to look around to find someone that was worthy enough to open the deed, that fulfilled everything, that had ownership of it, that the deed specified. And they couldn't find anyone, not even in heaven. And John began to cry. And one of the elders comforted him and said, "Why do you weep?" He said, "Behold, the Lion of Judah." And the elder pointed. John said he turned and all he saw was a lamb that looked like it had been slain. That was him. That was Jesus Christ. The elder said, "The Lion of Judah." John said, "All I saw was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world." So here we see this tower. Verse 10 says, "Be in pain, and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Talking specifically again about this specific place. Look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 2. Every Christmas Eve for 23 years, I sat down with my family and my kids, and I read this passage of Scripture. For 23 years we've done this. Whether we've been able to give each other exchange of gifts or whatever, we've read this passage of Scripture. My children understand what Christmas means. The early church used to call it Michaelmas. Used to call it Michaelmas. God sent Michael, the archangel, down to tell the shepherds what was going on. Michaelmas was Michael sent. God sent Michael down to tell the shepherds. We now celebrate Christmas, Christ sent. But the early church celebrated Michaelmas until probably about the 2nd or 3rd century. But we celebrate Christmas, and it's in this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into their own city, into his own city. And Joseph went also up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so, and so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped them in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We have religious sects that say, not only did Mary have a virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but she was also of a virgin birth herself. And that she enjoys a perpetual virginity. That passage of Scripture right there says she brought first her firstborn. And you got to count James and the rest of the brothers and sisters. I mean, it just doesn't work, y'all. I don't know how they get it, how they omit Scriptures, don't go over there, whatever it is. But it says she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. That swaddling clothes and manger, I tell you, points us to the Tower of the Flock. The reason it points us there is, number one, the manger. Number two, the swaddling clothes. Both utilized by the Levitican priest for the sacrificial lambs. Look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angel said, Here's a sign for you. Go, you'll find the babe lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothing. He didn't give them any direction to go. If these were the shepherds of the Levitican priests, they already knew the Old Testament Scriptures. My wife and I discussed it this morning. So many signs. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. She'll bring forth a son. So many prophecies fulfilled. Why didn't they get it? I told her some of them did. Nicodemus got it. He was one of the ruling Pharisees. He got it. Nicodemus said, "Hey, I understand it. Walk me through this. How can I, being fully grown, crawl back up into my mother's womb and be born again?" But he got it. He just said, "Help my little finite mind understand how am I to be born again. I understand you're it." He came to him by night, and he said, "I know you're who the Scripture says you are." Others knew it too. But here's these shepherds abiding in the field at night. Angel of the Lord appears to them and says, "Go, you'll find him. You'll find him laying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothing." I believe that these shepherds were the Levitican shepherds, and they knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew exactly where they could find him at. They didn't have to say, "Let's see now, he says he's going to be lying in a manger. Well, which barn is he at? How many inns are there with barns?" Did they give him instruction? We don't know. We don't have the dialogue. But I believe it was very easy for them to say, "You know what? I know where he's at. He's the sacrificial lamb. He's the one that was prophesied. Would it not make sense for him to be born where the sacrificial lambs are born?" It just makes sense to me when again, we read into this. Psalms 18, verse 10 says, "A strong tower, the righteous runneth unto it, and is safe." We get the lineage of Jacob's children. We know that Jesus Christ came through there. And we see Joseph going down into Egypt, and our focus is on him. You understand that Satan has tried to do away with the line of Christ all the way back. The focus is on Joseph. He didn't come through that side. He came through another side. So, a strong tower, he that runneth into it is safe. I told you before, they would take these ewes in because they were vulnerable at that point. I believe Revelation shows us that while the woman is in travail, she is vulnerable. It says the dragon waits for the child to appear. Waits to devour him. I think we can see those references that somewhere there has to be a safe haven. Proverbs, before Jesus Christ ever came onto the earth, said, "The tower is a strong haven." And it's safe. Go with me back to Micah 4. Should have told you to keep your finger there. Micah chapter 4 says, let's do Genesis. That'd be even better. Genesis 35. I lied. Did y'all keep your finger on Micah? Good. I'm trying to get to a specific point. Yes, we are. I don't know where it's at, but it is Micah, because Micah asked the question. Thank you. What? 9? What is it? Nope. Okay. So Micah asked the question, you have to trust me on this one, Micah asked the question, what is the sacrifice that God requires? He asked the sacrifice, he says, what is it? Is it all the rams in the world? Is it the thousands and thousands of gallons of oil that he would accept? Is it the firstborn calf of the year, our first fruits? Is that what he'll accept? Or is it our firstborn child? Is that what he will accept? Micah says, no, it won't be any of that. You got it? Of course. 6, 7, and 8. I knew it was in there. See, y'all didn't trust me. Chapter 6 and verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins, the sin of my soul? Micah says, what is it? It's not the animal sacrifices. That will never work. Micah says he has to send forth his son. Micah's pointing to it the whole time. We see that Ephrathah, Bethlehem, to you he will come, the kingdom shall come. He asked the question here, why is it that he has to come? Because none of those sacrifices is ever going to work. If you'll think forward into the New Testament, that's exactly what Paul was saying. The Apostle Paul said, never will the sacrifices of bullocks and rams be satisfactory. It has to be one of us, but remember, it has to be a perfect one of us. One who was without sin. We know that Jesus Christ didn't have the sin debt of His Father. Therefore, He was the sinless sacrifice, one of us. Doesn't that just make sense? It just makes sense all the way through. Micah asked the question back then, what will God accept? God will only accept the sacrifice of His own Son. I'll tell you guys, we don't have the capacity to do that. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have a child that if someone said someone has to die, you would say, take me. My son has his life to live, or my kid. We don't have the capacity to say, here, this is my best one. Take this one. We can't do that. We don't have that capacity. For those of you who have siblings, you know there is absolutely no way you can love one more than the other. I don't know how it works, but you just can't do it. There's no way that you can define and say, take this one. We don't have the love that God has for us. We don't have that. God has that kind of love. Micah asked the question, what will be sufficient sacrifice? God said, only His Son. And again, the only way that works is that He was born of a virgin. That is so important to our doctrine, right? If He's not virgin born, He's not the sacrifice. He's just like us. He would have been a good man. I know lots of good men that'll die in their sins and go to hell without that Savior Jesus Christ. He had to be virgin born. There's no other way around it. If He's not, He has the sin debt of His Father. We prove that He was virgin born. It could only be of God because we understand it can't work any other way. Micah says, how are we going to come up with a sufficient sacrifice? He asked a legitimate question. God was the only one that could have that answer. And again, all this has to fit together or we don't have the proper sacrifice. We have to have a perfect, sinless, human sacrifice. And that only is detailed in Jesus Christ. The Tower of the Flock is significant About 4 years ago, a team of archaeologists went over there, Christian archaeologists. They begin to do an archaeological dig on this Tower of the Flock. When they do a dig, they'll measure off, you know, so far and so far, and we found this deal here, and they go and reconstruct it in other areas. When they measured off the Tower of the Flock that we've talked about right here, that they found right there in Bethlehem, when they measured it off, it was the exact dimensions of the Holy of Holies in the temple. Not bad, huh? I think it just lends volumes to, again, prophecy of pinpointed exactly where our Lord and Savior was born. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the study that we could look into your word, Lord, find more about you, Lord, to seek your face. Father, I pray that, again, this fortifies the soul, Lord, makes us want to study and look even in more detail, Lord, of the time of your birth, Lord, and how it all neatly fit together through your divine plan. In Christ's name, amen. Next week, the gifts.